You can be seated.
I tell you what, let's stand together one more time and sing a chorus. That's good exercise, ain't it? That's the way they used to do us in the army, you know. Go down and up, down and up. Praise the Lord. How many believe you in the army? Let me see your hand. Brother Taylor sings that song, The Army of the Lord. Keep us in good shape. Let's sing a little chorus together, and I think after this we're going to let that do for the singing tonight and try to get into a little Bible study if we can. I'd like to say that I'm especially glad to have Brother Al with us tonight. And he'll be ministering for us just a little later on. I'm desirous to hear Al minister. I love his ministry. And I'm just glad to see him back. I know he's got a lot of good things to tell us about Mexico. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the old song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We hadn't sang this in a good long while. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown. Oh, when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in thy new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown, we'll wear a crown, we'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Can you say amen? We will wear a crown. You can be seated if you like. How many of you are glad that you're here tonight? Let me see your hand. The Lord is especially good to us. Especially good to us. To let us live and come together again. I want to read something to you. I don't know how much of a discussion that we'll get into on this. I've had so many things on my heart that I wanted to talk to you about until I hardly know where to start from time to time. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, over to the 1 Corinthians, And I want to read to you from the 14th chapter. This is concerning the spiritual gifts. But that isn't what I want to speak about tonight. I want to speak about something else. I don't know just what it'll involve or what will get involved in our discussion. But I do want to drop a few thoughts tonight concerning the women. I've not really had a chance to minister on this and don't know how far I'll get tonight. But this has to do with a woman's place. This is some of the things that has to do with a woman's place. And of course now, some ladies are not interested in a woman's place because they don't have any intentions of staying in it anyway. But there are some that fear God, and they realize that if they don't do it, that they're going to be lost, and they're very much interested in knowing the truth so that they can make their lives conform to it. There's some that you know and I know that are never going to stay in a woman's place, and you know and I know that they're not Christians. They're not real Christians. They're under the guise of Christianity, and they're not real Christians, and they will be lost. But there is some that's really trying to come into the woman's place. And inasmuch as there is, then it's necessary for some of them to know and to understand what it is. And I'll do whatever I can tonight in pointing out a few things concerning this. I've been asked some questions concerning these things. And now, if you don't agree with me when I tell you these things, well, that's between you and the Lord. I am supposed to teach them, and you are supposed to obey them. So, you might would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you have to conform to them as well as we? Well, it's a little different with the minister. He's supposed to be already conformed to them before he ever starts teaching you. The husbandman is first partakers. If the husbandman hadn't already got into these things, he's got no business teaching you to start with. So, that's just like a school teacher trying to teach somebody when they've never become a school teacher, you know. So, here in the book, the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to listen now. We will begin in the 26th verse. Now, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. All right, now, there is another scripture that I won't read, but I'd like to just bring it to your remembrance because it goes along with this. The Bible speaks of the woman having a covering on her head. Now, if she doesn't have the covering, then the Bible teaches that she is naked in the sight of God, and she dishonoreth her head. Now, in the teachings of the covering, there has been some churches, and there are people here that are familiar with the churches to which I'm referring. There has been some churches that has taken those scriptures and they have perverted the scripture concerning the woman and her covering, not knowing the revelation of it, not understanding it, inasmuch as the Bible teaches that the scriptures are of no private interpretation, but they were written as men were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And of course, they have to have the same interpretation. Man doing what he felt was right, he hath perverted the scriptures. Whereas the Bible tells us that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. But it is a glory unto a woman if she have long hair. For her hair is given unto her for a covering. So then, we see that it is God's pleasure for the woman to be covered. The Bible said, if she be not covered, let her be shown. For it is all the same as if she were shaven. Speaking of her hair. Down in Mexico, they take and put a veil over their head, which is a Catholic order. God never intended that. God has never intended for people to wear a veil over their head. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why then doth the Catholic people wear a veil? Or why is it that a lot of the Protestants, which are still under the powers of the Catholic teaching, wear a veil? Because it goes back to the revelation of Jesus Christ, where we have taught in the past that these are still in the veil. The Bible teaches that the veil is still over their face and that it's untaken away even until this day. The Bible said it remaineth over their face. And the practice of the women in the old age was that before they married a man, they covered their face with a veil. Now, according to what I understand of this, never having studied or read it, but just going by what God showed me from time to time, this apparently signified a shamefacedness. The women were commanded to be shamefaced in the Old Testament, and therefore they covered their faces like this. Now, when they covered their face was covered, and they had no boldness about them until the time of the marriage. And it's also a true fact that places like Mexico still practice some of these things. All right, now, but it also denotes the time of the law upon Mount Sinai when Moses had to go upon the mountain and cover his face. Now, these women, they are typical of the covering of the first ordinance that came to Moses. Now, there is a terrific revelation message in what I'm trying to say tonight. How much of it I would be able to bring out, I don't know. I know that some of the teachings that I am trying to bring out is needful to you, even aside from the revelation of it, that I'm sure that some would like to understand. Notice this, that the woman that had the veil over her face, as I just spoke of, like Rebekah, when she came to Isaac, she had the veil over her face. As quick as she saw Isaac, she got veiled. Now, and the veil remained over her face until she was taken into the mother's tent. There became the wife. Now, what is the veil? The veil was the veil that was over Moses' face when Moses was standing upon Mount Sinai. Now, why was this? There was a specific reason why that Moses veiled himself when he come down from the mountain. You say that it was over Moses as he stood on Mount Sinai, and that he was typical of Jesus. Moses never really put the veil over his face till he come down. But the veil being over the face was to show that Moses was the feminine side of God. And that as the feminine side of God approached God, just as Rebekah did Isaac, that they had to come in shamefacedness and humility because of their fall from the garden and because of the debauchery of life, having fallen away from God. Therefore, they veiled themselves, coming back into his presence. And Moses had to do the very same thing in the presence of the people for the simple reason that the veil was to stand between God and the people. A lot of people would say, well, you say that Moses had the veil on the top of the mountain. Moses did have the veil on the top of the mountain. When Moses put the veil over his face and came off the mountain, the veil that he put over his face was only typical of the veil of Calvary, which was to be rent in twain. Why? Because the Bible said that as we behold the glory of God that is revealed to us in the face of Jesus, the unveiled glory of God, God unveiling himself, that from glory to glory, Brother Bill, that we might be changed into the glorious image of the sons of God, into their liberties. So then the veil that Moses had on the mountain was his human body, because the inner man is veiled by the outer man. You've heard me teach it in circumcision, where Paul said the circumcision of the heart, which is the taking away of the old man. That is to say, in baptism, when we take off the old man and we bear the old man, then the new man comes out. At Calvary, then we've unveiled the new man. And when we unveil the new man, then that means that the veil is taken away. But they that have never been born again, they still have the beastly veil over their face as they go on through life. And that beastly veil is the intellectual concept of God and the intellectual concept of the world to come, which is an intellectual knowledge that come from the tree of knowledge over in the garden. And that veil remains untaken away today unless you get in the Spirit. And then in the Spirit, as it was with Paul, in the Arabian desert, God revelates your intellectual concept of life and of God. He turns it into Spirit. I made the statement that Brother Branham's followers, they have the message, but not the revelation, because the revelation is Spirit. Now, Moses' followers had the message, which was the Word, the Old Testament, the Bible, but they didn't have the revelation. They had to wait till John and Paul could come, and Paul having the Old Testament, God anointed him and turned into spiritual revelation. Is that right? Then it became something for the people. And so it is with Brother Branham in the third dimension. He has the message, but it has to be turned into Spirit. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that William Branham wasn't a spiritual man? Well, if you tell me that Moses wasn't a spiritual man, then I say Brother Branham wasn't a spiritual man. But if Moses was a spiritual man, then Brother Branham was a spiritual man. But what does that have to do with Moses' followers? Moses was spiritual, and the Bible said the law is spiritual. But show me how many of Moses' followers were spiritual. They all died in the wilderness. Somebody said Moses died with them. Not so. The Bible teaches that he went with Jesus. He was found up there with Jesus on the mountain. He didn't die with them. Now, what I'm saying is that this veil that's over the face of the people, it is untaken away until they get the Holy Ghost. Now, you could be a believer and still have the veil. You could come to church and still have the veil. But when you get the Holy Ghost. I mean the real, genuine Holy Ghost. He guides you into all truth and all righteousness, and the veil begins to diminish. It begins to melt away like snow on the top of a mountain when the sun comes out. It begins to melt away. So you see, in the teachings of the veil, now there's a beautiful thing hit here. In the teachings of the veil, Moses coming down off the mountain, I don't believe we have Mount Sinai drawn here anywhere, but anyway, it's typical of Calvary, so we again go back to Calvary like always, the prophet likened to Moses. Here coming off the mountain, Moses put the veil over his face. Is that right? Because he was in the presence of God. Is that right? Moses, they said, you talk to God. Jesus, you be the intercessor. How many of you today would love to just say, Jesus, you go sit down somewhere and let me do it? How many of you would like to do that? You wouldn't do that, would you? No, they wouldn't do it either. They said, Moses, you go do it. See, today, let Jesus do it. Why? Because to look upon God is sure death. To have the light of God come is to cause us to disintegrate. So then the only way we can see the light, that is, no man has seen God at any time. No man. These people talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They don't even know what they're talking about. Talking about someday they're going to see God, and they're going to see this, and they're going to see that. Well, they don't. That proves they've never even got out of kindergarten. The Bible said that God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Never going to see God because he's the great light. You can't even get close to him. And Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light. Is that right? Jesus dwells in that light. And the only way that I can get to that light is through Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Son. Is that right? So then it's for sure that they don't even know what they're talking about. The Holy Ghost within me makes me relative to that great light. Is that right? The middle wall of partition being broke down by the body of Jesus. Whereas I cannot approach the great light as an individual, I become the body of Jesus Christ, and being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, I can by that dwell in the midst of that light. Is that right? So then, the veil, untaken away, that is over the face of the people today. Now, what does it mean for the veil to remain over your face? Somebody, you know, the witches, different people, old folks used to say, well, this is going to be some kind of spiritual person. Say, why? Because he was born with a veil over his face. How many of you ever heard that? Old folks used to have quaint things, you know. They said, this is going to be a special kind of a person. Don't have a gift. Why? He said, because he was born with a veil over his face. You ever notice animals? Dogs, a lot of times, are born within the veil. Did you know that? Animals, that means that veil was a beast veil. In other words, that veil had to be rent. That veil was the covering, and that covering, there's a lot of things that we could say about that tonight. But that veil was a covering. All right, now, how many of you remember a book that Brother Branham published? And in this book, they had caught a picture of a woman. She was sitting out in the audience, and when they caught the picture, the woman had a veil over her head all the way down here, like an execution veil. You ever notice that? The executor always used the veil, pulled it down over the face like this. Why? Because it indicated that if you have a veil, you are to lose your head. That's what it means. In other words, you are without leadership. It signifies death. And so then when the woman was out there, she had the veil over her head all the way down here. And I don't know how God did it. I don't know how he did it. The woman could have had long hair, and she could have turned her head all the way around, and she's looking backwards, and it saw nothing but her hair. I don't know how he did it. But there's one thing about it. It is a positive fact that it's in the picture and the woman is covered with the veil. Is that right? All right, now, I want you to see something tonight if you can. This is why
that a woman cannot be a preacher. Ladies, you can say amen or oh me or tell him to shut up. But this is for sure. There's no make-believe about it. God does not call a woman to preach. He does not. Why is it that God doesn't call a woman? All right, listen, in just a few minutes, you'll see why. God never has called a woman to preach, and God cannot call a woman to preach. God never will call a woman to preach, because it is perversion, and it is exactly contrary to everything that God stands for. It is wrong. All right? Look at it, and let's see. We've got men going through the country that say they're prophets, that say they're apostles, that say they're great men. And these people declare that God has called women to preach and prophesy over them to put them in the ministry. Is that right? But Paul the Apostle said, let your women keep silent. Is that right? He said, now, Brother Pike, if you think yourself to be a prophet, or brother, whoever you are that says you're a prophet, or an apostle, or if you think that you're spiritual, lady or man, I want you to acknowledge that the things that I tell you are the commandments of God. Let your women keep silent, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Is that right? Now, here's a good question. What is meant by being under obedience, as also saith the law? To be under obedience, what is meant by that? All right, let's just go back a step or two and run some things down and see if we can learn. First, one of the things that is meant is that in the garden experience, Eve proved to be the weaker vessel. Ladies, whether you want to accept it or not, it is a proven fact that God put the church to the test, and the church failed, and he put Jesus to the test, and Jesus never failed. The woman failed, but the man was not found in the transgression. Any way you want to look at it, that's what it reads. Now, Eve, falling in the garden, proved that she was the weaker vessel. God let that happen. Eve, if she had never fallen, she would have never known she was the weaker vessel. While Adam could never have ruled over Eve, God had that little garden experience to get his plan started off right. Somebody would say, well, God just couldn't help himself. Poor fella. He put Adam and Eve in the garden, had him a pretty place there, you know, in a nice little garden, had him a patch or two, and now all of a sudden here he just couldn't make it, and the devil come in and overthrow him, just messed up everything, and here they go down the drain. Can't you just picture God like that? No, that wasn't it at all. But it was a supreme mind, a power of deity, a great master, a God that had a plan that created the garden to give humanity a taste of what heaven was going to be like. Before he ever subjected them to vanity, he wanted them to know that there was another world. And he wanted to place them in the position to where they would have an equality, to where nobody could blame nobody with what happened to them. You can't blame God. And Eve, she felt no doubt that she was just as important as Adam was, and she was in her place. She felt like, no doubt, that she was just as strong as Adam was. But God wanted Eve to know. God wanted the woman to know. God still wants the woman to know that she is not as strong as the man. Somebody said, well, I've seen women that were stronger than the man. By one of two means. Either the woman's got a devil, or either the Spirit of God has, she's got strength from the Spirit of God, while her husband turned out to be a sissy. That's all. Now, and you say, well, if you're married to a sissy, I feel sorry for you. I've heard men say, well, my wife, she knows more than I do. Well, shame on you. You ought to be ashamed to confess it. I'll tell you what, if you feel that way about you, you ought to get away somewhere and pray until God straightens you out. Or either you ought to go to God and say, Lord, I'm a sissy. I'm not fit to be a man. You better change the situation around because you've got us in the wrong place here. Now, I don't see how a man can complain about the woman running the house if he says she knows more than he does. I don't see why he should complain. He's already made a confession of his feet to start with. Not only to the wife, but to the devil. Because any man surrenders to a woman, surrender to the devil. Sure, because it's perversion. Somebody said, but she's a Christian, and it got nothing to do with it. She's still a woman. All right, now, let's just look at it a little bit more. God wanted Eve to know that she was weaker because God was going to build a man into a god. He was going to take a dust creature and process him through the years and change him into a god. And he had a plan. And the only way he could lay down the types and shadows was to take a weaker vessel called a woman and put her in a woman's place. And take a man and show the man to be superior, to be a type and a shadow of God, of Jesus. And to let that woman learn to conform to the man in every way, every desire, obey him in all things, to show Christ in the church. Is that right? Now, why did he do that? Because God had a plan. Why is it that the woman is commanded to be under obedience? What does it mean when Paul, who knows the law, says that also saith the law that the woman should be under obedience? It is not permitted to them to speak. I don't suffer my women to teach my men, Paul said. Said, salute my women workers. I got some wonderful women workers. He said, but I don't suffer them to teach my men. That's perversion. He knows that wasn't right. Now, I know the Church of God, and I don't mean this against the Church of God because some good folks in there, but anybody can get mixed up. I know they use that little theme, you know, they say, well, that means that you ain't supposed to do that in business. That's what they tell the people. So, you know, that means that the woman, she ain't supposed to take no part in business. Well, that's breaking the Scripture. Paul said, assist my woman worker in whatsoever business she has need of. So that ain't got nothing to do with it. They just didn't know how to explain it or figure it out, and so that's the easy way out. Just like some of them takes this other way, Brother Bucket. They take the outlook where it says over here that the woman, speaking of a long hat, over there it said, if any man seem to be contentious, the Church of God hath no such custom. So then, because they can't do anything with their unruly bunch of women, they pervert the Scripture and they turn it all the way around and they say, well, the Bible said that if a man wants his wife to wear short hair, if he's contentious, let her wear it. Because we don't have no such customs that's against it anyway. But that wasn't what Paul said. That's got it in reverse. Paul said if some fellow wants to be contentious and pervert God's plan and cut the woman's hair off, he said, then leave him out of the church. He said, because the church don't practice that. We don't have no such customs in the church. Let him stay outside. If a man want to be contentious, leave him alone. If he's contentious, he ain't no Christian always. Who ever heard of being a Christian contending with the Word of God? The Bible said that the woman ought to have long hair because it is for her covering. Let the government be upon her shoulder. That is, she is commanded to be under obedience. The government upon her shoulder, if she cuts it hair, she dishonors her head, which is her husband. In other words, she's moving the government. She's moving the control. She's rejecting the control of God. Because she's moving the hair off of her shoulder, and the government is to rest on the shoulder. Therefore, if she cuts her hair off, I know, I just learned something. It just came to my mind. Somebody over in the Carolinas said, Brother Pike was down here teaching you could cut your hair. I ain't taught you you could cut your hair. Which one of you folks said I taught you to cut your hair? You know that's a lie. I ain't told you could cut your hair. My children, Cadelia, they never was allowed to cut their hair. My wife ain't cut her hair till this day unless she's done it unbeknownst to me. My children whacked some of it off when I didn't know nothing about it and the different places. See, I've lived that way because that's been my desire and my rule. I love long hair on my children, my wife. But I am going to say this. You don't have to tell anybody, or you can if you want to. The Bible does not speak against cutting the hair. That is an old Pentecostal tradition that is not Bible, and there is no Bible for it. I'll say that good and loud and clear. It'll be on the radio and everywhere. Everybody know it. You can show me in the Bible where God said it was a sin to cut your hair, then I'll back up. The Bible said the woman ought to have long hair. Now, listen, I don't want to bind my people with a bunch of silly something that ain't never been in the Bible to start with. I don't want to put you under a yoke that the fathers couldn't bear. There's no such thing in the Bible as that. But it's just like your fingernails. Somebody say, well, I never cut my fingernails. Well, after a while, you're liable to look like a cat. There's a moderation. Somebody said, well, you don't think I ought to cut my hair? Well, I know if it's dragging the ground, roll it up. Stick it on top of your head. I'd love to know how you're going to have it on your shoulders if you do that. Some people get hair so long it saps their strength out of them. I know a little girl, her hair was so long her daddy wouldn't let her cut it till it was about to kill the little girl. Sapping her strength, it's like a parasite. Since when did God intend for women to go around their hair dragging the ground? God is not foolish. Now, but God wants the woman to have long hair. And he wants it down on her shoulders. I know some of you wouldn't like that, but it's still so. Somebody said, well, mine's too thin. Well, put what thin you got down on your shoulders. That's where it belongs. You ball it up, you twist it up, you pin it up, you do everything but what the Bible said do with it. It's given to you for a covering. Not to go around with it pawned up on your head like a pumpkin. God gave it to you for a covering. God wants the woman to have a covering. Now listen to me just a minute. I ain't going to hold you long tonight, but listen. Isn't it a true fact? From the time that the woman started bobbing off her hair, didn't she also start bobbing off her dresses? When we got over here and the hippies come in, and God rebuked the women by letting the men have long hair. Didn't it show the perversion? Didn't it show that the devil had perverted the woman and made a man out of her? And didn't God rebuke the women to their face, saying that seven women will take hold of one man, saying, let me wear your apparel. I'll get me a job. Might as well, because them lazy hippies ain't going to get one. If you're married to one of them, yeah, they ain't going to get one. They can't be a good hippie and work. What is it? You ought to have to take care of them. After all, they become a woman. They polish their fingernails, their toenails, and everything else. The poor fellas are too weak to do anything else. Some of you ladies strong enough, you ought to take care of them. You're the one that made a woman out of them. You wouldn't do what they told you, so God decided to let them do what you told them. And I said, well, I think I can make me a living. Women ain't supposed to work. Well, stay home. Sure. That's what they're supposed to do. Women's supposed to stay home. So then you got the whole thing turned around. That's what the devil always wanted from the very start. He always wanted to get the woman over the man because it shows the serpent seed that took hold in the garden. The woman represents the first broken covenant that Moses had. She is symbolic of the seed of the serpent. That's what she represents. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Rabbi, you slap out of your head. No, I'm not. The woman represents the flesh. And the flesh represents the natural birth. And the natural birth goes back to the seed of the serpent. For the Bible said concerning Jesus, he was not born of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh. Is that right? but of the will of God. Is that right? He was not born, the Bible said, quoting the scripture, he was not born of blood. Are you listening? The Bible said that Jesus was not born of blood. That's why I talked the other night, the red dragon, the bloodstream. He defeated it here at Calvary. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. I'm not going to try to get into all that. They go into a lot of things. But the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, which was the blood. And that's what the soul is. It goes back to the blood. But the second man, Adam, he was made a quickening spirit. He wasn't born to blood. So then the woman represents the seed of Satan. Is that right? But the man represents the seed of God. You know, some man, he stick out his chest and say, hallelujah. You know, that really makes him feel good. He thought, boy, I've been trying to get this woman conquered for years. This ought to do it. No, you see, the woman only represents the seed of the serpent. The man really is the seed of the serpent. That really takes you off your perch, don't it? In other words, what I'm trying to say is that the woman and the man, all of us is in the same boat. Every one of us, if we're not born again. Well, somebody said, well, praise God, I'm born again. That still puts her under my foot, don't it? No, because the Bible teaches that she's born again in the spirit that's either male or female. So you're right back in the same boat. You got to love her as Christ loved the church. God's plan wasn't to try to kill the woman and beat the woman down to get her under the foot. God's plan was to use the woman as a type to show the condition of the church, that she might see her low place, veil herself with shamefacedness, come over to her husband, that is the church, to Christ, and that he might bring them back up to an equality with him, saying, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Your love, consideration, forgiveness, and allowance toward the weaker vessel is to make her equal with you. That's the purpose of it. That she be weaker than you, and she makes more mistakes than you do, and she's not really practicing those, but she's trying to do good, she ought to be equal with you through the grace that you make allowance for her weaknesses. That's what Jesus did for us. Is that right? Well, so I'm not trying to beat the woman down, but I'm trying to tell you that if a woman will not subject herself to her husband, she is a perverted woman. She doesn't have the love of God. And if she says that she's a preacher, she is a liar. You bring it to me, I'll tell her she's a liar. I told a lot of men. Now, how can God take the one that represents the broken covenant of Moses, which is the church in the wilderness? All right, now, let's just get just a few more thoughts here. When we multiply and go to replenish the earth, the man and the woman, according to the order of Christ, there is a male that comes forth, there is a female that comes forth. Why? Because it has to do with the two sons in the garden. It has to do with the two stones that was on the mountain where Moses was, which has to do with what the Bible says in the Old Testament concerning the man and the stones. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now, there is two seeds that goes forth. One of them is a broken covenant. Now listen. One of them is a broken stone. Whereas in the Old Testament, the man was rejected because of that. One is a broken covenant. One is an established covenant. The woman, being the weaker vessel, she is considered the broken covenant, which is the seed of the serpent, because it was the woman that yielded to the serpent. Is that right? So then she is the one that's weak toward the world, and she is under the bondage of the things, the elements of the world, which is Israel. Is that right? But the spiritual Jew is the male. That's the quickening spirit. Is that right? That which is represented as the covenant that is strong and able to do the things that God commands to be done. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Is that right? The stronger of the two. All right, listen to me just a few more minutes now. Now, you got to read between the lines on some of these things if you're going to get into the mind of God. The covering of the woman, if she be not covered, then let her be shown, for the Bible said that she is altogether naked before God, and God said, Eve, who told thee that thou wast naked? Couldn't have been but one thing. That was, she lost her covering. She lost her covering. You would say, well, Brother Pike, in the garden they never had any covering to start with. Yes, they did. They had a covering. What was the covering? It was the glory of God. And that's what the church lost. And that's what they don't have today, is the glory of God. They lost their covering. And the Bible said it brought them to shame. They were ashamed when Jesus came. They lost their covering. And what did God do? The Bible said he clothed them with skin. Where does skin come from? A beast. What are you clothed with today? The inner man is clothed with the outer garment, which is a skin. Is that right? It's the beast part that must die to get back into the glory of God, into the garden. That beast part must die. No man could come in except he take off the covering. Is that right? To get back in the garden, the veil has to be ripped. For in this world, we've got to have a covering. In the presence of God, we've got to have it. The covering, the veil. Why is it that the Bible said at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain? Because we had come back into the glory of God as the church. We'd come back in the presence of God as the church. And we did not need a natural covering because we had the body of Christ, which was the covering of the glory of God. For the Bible said he's made heir to the glory of God, the wedding garment. Is that right? The old garment of the flesh gone. So then the veil was rent in twain. It was taken away in Christ. The woman, without her covering, what does she do? She did, now listen. She dishonoreth her head. Who is her head? Her husband. How does she dishonor him? Because the law says she is to be under obedience. Under obedience where? To her husband. Paul said, also saith the law, she cannot speak, she is under obedience. If she speaks, it represents the seed of a serpent. It's a shame for that thing to come forth in the church. But the Bible says, that's her intellectual thinking. That's the weakness part. The Bible says it's a shame. When you do that, you let the woman get up and speak. I'm up here speaking. What did Paul mean? He said, let the prophet speak. Well, let the woman be silent. She wants to learn anything at home, let her learn it from her husband. Is that right? Why? Because he's the head. That's the proper way to nourish her, through the head. So then we say tonight, who's speaking? Say, Sister So-and-so. You're all out of source with God. Let everything be done decently and in order. He said, that's out of order. You say, we got a woman speaking tonight. Said, let the women keep silent, let the men speak. No, we don't have a woman speaker. We've got a male speaker. Somebody say, well, bless God, if he ain't no more Christian than I am, if he's a male speaker, why? That don't make no difference. But let me tell you something now. Listen. It does make a difference. Now, if I put a man up here that's got a carnal mind, and he's not a child of God, but he's naked in the sight of God, that's a woman. He's supposed to sit back there. He's supposed to be a spiritual man. He's supposed to be a spiritual person. He's supposed to be a prophet. All right, listen. Let's clarify. She is commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. What saith the the law. Obey your husband. That's obedience. Obey your husband's wife in all things, as also saith the law. She is commanded to be under obedience. That means she is commanded to be under her husband. If she moves that hair, it is a reproach to him. She dishonors him because she's supposed to have power on her head because of the angels. Is that right? And I brought that out here one night concerning the angels, what it meant when you say concern the angels. It has to be that the woman carries a covering, not a veil. Not going to put a veil over your head like they do in the Catholic Church. That's just the old ritualistic. That's the type of it. According to the Bible, they're wrong. But nevertheless, God suffered it be that way. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Is that right? Can't you say there's unrighteousness with God? All right, look at it. The veil over the woman. Shame faces. Why? She's in the presence of her husband. Now, that's only a type. Wives, when you come in front of your husband, you say, what do you want for breakfast? That ain't the way. You say, my Lord, what could I do for you this morning? That's the way. Come to the door. The old country, they knock on the door. The lady goes to the door. Want to know who you're looking for? So and so says, yes, I see if my Lord's here. That's right. How many understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, the veil of shamefacedness. Let the woman adorn herself in modest apparel. Not with braided hair. That is, we braid our hair. You know, we curl it. We do everything, you know. Not that. Because you know what it means? Now listen, when that woman paints her fingernails, you know what it means? Nails in the hands of Jesus. You say, I don't believe it. It is true. Toenails, the blood, the nails in the feet of Christ. Barbie pins, you know the old woman, she used to braid it, wrap it around her head, and in goes the pins. The crown of thorns. That's what it was. The crown of thorns. And on and on, we could go with the things of the woman. Why she does it. God works in things like that. But, how we brought out the other day, I don't think we brought out on tape, the beauty of the wedding band, of what it represented in the wedding band. I wish I could remember all those things. And the engagement, what it had to do with. But, how many of you understand what I'm saying? The veil that was over Moses' face, those two seeds, come to life, and the woman, when a child is born, the woman. Now listen, the Bible said every male that openeth the matric, the first one is holy unto the Lord. Because he's a type of Jesus, is that right? But it don't say that about the woman, does it? No, you know what she has to do? Even at the birth, she goes through her time of purification. Is that right? Check it out and see if it ain't the time of the birth at Calvary and go right through the church ages and come out exactly. Why? Because she can't come into the presence of God until after her bearing, until the time of her purification. Is that right? Washed by the washing of the water of the Word. Is that right? So then, the time of life that comes upon the woman, ever so often she has a time of life which signifies Calvary, the loss of the blood. Is that right? It has to be that way. Well, the custom of women was upon Rachel, when she lied about it, to protect her evil gods. But listen, the veil rent. The opening of the matric is the birth of the child. But the seeds of two kinds, which is of the male gender, because it is accounted for as the stones which was upon the mountain, one being the birth of a woman, one being the birth of a man, one being the law, which is a veil, the intellectual concept of God, one being grace, the revelation, which is the Spirit. Is that right? And the woman is born It's a type of the broken covenant. Because when she comes in the world, it signifies that the weaker vessel who broke God's covenant in the garden has been born in the world. Is that right? She was in the transgression. Transgression of what? God's laws. What is that? Sin come in the world by the woman. Why? Because transgression of God's laws is sin. Is that right? Got in through lust, the Bible said. Is that right? Lust, the word means desire. Having the wrong desire. It caused lust. That's called lust. That is, sin got in the world. When the male is born in the world, it signifies strength. The covenant of God that's been kept. That's why, that if you'll check it out, the thing that Brother Branham brought was a great thing because he was a Moses of God. But that first people that got it, they took it and went to the flesh with it, made it a fleshly letter, just like the Jews did, and it signified the woman which broke the covenant because she made it an intellectual indoctrination and went back to the beast, worms in the manner. But glory to God. Oh me, for those who believe, this covenant will not be broken. You know why? Because that first covenant bill was called the spoken word, the law of the letter, and it was strict, and they couldn't keep it. But God made this covenant with an inner spiritual man, somebody that could receive revelation. That's why that I've been worried so about some of my people. I kept telling them for months and months, I said, you're going to be cut off. We got evangelists going across the country, and they don't know what they're teaching. They don't know what revelation is. How can you preach the Word of God and not have revelation? How can you preach the things of God and not have revelation? How are you going to understand those things when God is a spirit? That's why women are in the pulpit. That's why they're behind the sacred desk. Why? Somebody say, Brother Pike, why is it here in the establishment of the United States that a woman took up, and all through this time that woman kept going like she did, keeping the church going? Why did God let them women preachers come in? You want me to tell you? Because it represented the seed of the serpent, the broken covenant. America represented the woman who had rebelled against her husband. She's a woman nation. Rebelled against who? The Jew. Who was the Jew? Her husband. Now listen. Somebody said, Brother Parker, it's confusing to me. No, listen. Listen. I'm speaking of genealogists. I'm speaking of a natural government. I'm speaking of a historical pilgrim's progress. You understand? But if we reverse it, just take America out of the way. I'm not talking about America now. America's the woman that's fallen. But reverse it. I'm not talking about the world, which is Eve, the whore. I'm not talking about that. That goes back to the church of Rome. But I'm talking about the Virgin Mary, the church that brings forth the man-child. You understand what I'm saying? What is the man-child, the spiritual Jew, to the flesh is the male, and the flesh is the one to be subjected. Now, a lot of people say this. They say, Brother Pike, if it's true what you're saying, that the woman is to keep silent, then why was it that Philip had those daughters over there and they prophesied? You want me to tell you? Because the Bible said they were virgins, every one of them. It went back to the virginity of the church. They were virgins. They were holy. See, there's only one woman that's not considered the serpent seed. What is it? It's the virgin. If we're the virgin tonight, then we're the mother of the very child of God until Christ be formed within you, the wound of your heart. But brothers and sisters, if we're not, then we're the fleshly whore that's set upon many waters, and the waters is the people that support the evil cause of this Antichrist system. She's the great whore. Somebody said, that's Rome. Rome's only a type.
Come out of her, my people. That means get out of the flesh. The whore is the flesh. What is the great whore that's set upon many waters? It's the Antichrist system, the entire world. That's what it is. It's the entire world. And she's upheld by many waters. Is that right? There's three-dimensional stages of her corruption. Run it out in her natural, physical, and spiritual. Get back there to Babylon, the Jew. Come back over here to Rome in the Dark Age. Over there to the Catholic system in the Dark Age. That's the second. Come back over here to America, the third dimension. It's a religious thing, a spiritual thing. All of it's Rome. She's fallen. Her church world has become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And the Bible said, come out of her! Be ye not partakers of her sin, because she's reached the moon. Her sins have reached up to heaven. God said, I'll make her to drink double from the cup that she's made you to drink with for the nations. They're drunk off of the wine of her fornication, the Bible said. But God said, come out of her. And he sent a light that enlightened the whole earth. The whole earth began to see God. The whole earth began to see where it was going. The gross darkness over the world. But in the evening time there would come light, and that light would enlighten the way of the whole world that they would see. And brother, that light is here. That light shined out of darkness, for the darkness comprehended it not. And those that sat in darkness, the Bible said to them, it sprang up great light. Those that sat in the regions and the shadows of death, the day sprang from on high has visited them, the Bible said. Those that are in darkness, great light, it sprang up to them. John said, I'm not that light, but I came to bear witness of that light. For he is the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Is that right? So then, the veil is rent in twain. It's taken away to those that believe on Jesus Christ. The woman is commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, which means she is under the constraint and the control of her husband. Therefore, if she will learn anything, let her learn it from her head, because her head is the only thing that can indoctrinate her members. Otherwise, it is perversion. Let her learn it from her head, which is her husband. Let her learn it at home. In the churches, let her keep silent, for it is a shame. What kind of shame? Shamefacedness. The veil, going back to sobriety, is that right? That if she speaks, she is out of order. She is not under subjection to her head. Let her head speak. Let the prophet speak. Let the woman keep silent in the church. For Adam was not found in the transgression, but the woman being in the transgression, let her be under subjection to her husband in all things. Reverence, honor, obey. Is that right? Subjected to him in all things. Let him have his wife and children under subjection in all things, with all gravity. For if he know not how to rule his own house, how could he be a preacher and rule the house of God? Now, we didn't get into this near like we needed to. We've got enough over to you to make you do some thinking. I know that you'll do some thinking. If you're the real child of God, you'll do some scratching and some digging and some thinking to see just what we were talking about tonight. You want to stand with me? Let me say this to you while they're coming to the organ piano. Have you ever stopped to wonder why that you've got two of everything? You ever stopped wondering about that? You got two thumbs, two little fingers, two big toes. You ever thought about that? Two lungs, two places in your heart. One gets air and one don't. One's like a dead person, you know. Two eyes, two ears, two nostrils. You ever thought about that? You ever notice that usually a man is stronger in his right arm than he is his left arm? Because one of them represents the weaker side of it. You ever notice that? Check out some of the parts of your body, and you'll see that they seem to tend to be weaker. You ever notice this? That if this hand is in the right position, then this one would automatically be in the wrong position. I say, why? Because it's just exactly contrary to this. It's just exactly the opposite. That's right. One foot goes this way and another one's go that way. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, look in the mirror. You look in the mirror and you know what you see? A fellow's just exactly perverted to what you are. Just exactly. If you comb your hair on the right side, he's got his comb on the left side. Look at it. Just exactly contrary. That's the laws of God. So let us see where we're standing. Looking into the mirror of the law of God. All out of shape. It's to show that one side of us is contrary. Everything is that way. The moon, light on one side, dark on another, hot on one side, cold on another. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, we sing that song that He is here, He's here, He's everywhere, a little chorus. Let's sing that little chorus together. There is a lot in that little chorus because this is a great day. A lot of things that we could say tonight. Give us a copy here of it. There's a lot of things that we could say, brethren, that happened yesterday and happened today. I mean, now there would be foolishness to the natural mind. Maybe over the weekend if they register, maybe we'll get to say some things. But there would be foolishness, you know, to the people that don't understand. But I tell you what, God is speaking loud. You know, let me say this to you. If you look back yonder and you see the types and shadows, and you take those and you unravel them, and you understand the mind of God in them, why is it thought so foreign and out of proportion in our day to take the things that happen in our day and unravel and unveil? Why? God will speak to you. Foolish and abased things gone down the wise. God will speak to you. You understand what I'm saying? God wants to talk to you, my brothers and sisters. Brother Zale has got in Revelation enough already. I saw in a vision where he wouldn't stay on the other side. He just wouldn't do it. I saw him come up to this judge. His judge, you know, was sitting up here in a place, and there's somebody like the secretary, you know, recording over here. There's a group of people back over here. Well, in this vision, I was sitting over here on this side, and I was all by myself sitting over here. While I was over there, they was paying me real good to be there. But over here, they wasn't paying these people much. They giving them a little bit. And Zale was over there with them. And he got upset, so he got up. He went over and began to chide with the secretary or whatever it was, you know, recorder of the court. He said, "No," said, "we can't let you come over here." He just kept on until he finally got discouraged. He was fixing to turn around and walk off. And this individual sitting there said, "Well," said, "you ain't supposed to be over here." I believe the way he said it, something to that effect. I said, "Come on, I guess we can let you over here." So he called him on over where we was. I do know for a fact that Zale is breaking into Revelation. I do know that. I do know that on the side of Revelation, it pays a whole lot more than it does on the carnal side of life. That was Zale's complaint, is he felt like he wasn't drawing enough on that side. But I believe that he'll tell you this much, being in Revelation. He'll tell you this, that David said we are wonderfully made. But if you'll just consider your eyes, your nose, just your body, and get into Revelation, you'll be surprised what a great revelation you are, just you by yourself. You'll have so much revelation within you, just considering you. Is that right, Brother Zale? Just within you, that you'll have something to feast off of for a long time. It's surprising to hear people say, "Well, I'm Revelation," when you are a revelation. You are a revelation, just walking around. All you got to do is just like a kid with a ball of yarn, you got to unravel it. You can do it. It's given to you to do it. But you have to do it with the mind of Christ. You can't figure it out. The things of God don't know no man's mind. Even Brother Marlowe, we're glad to have him here with us tonight. Brother Marlowe said a voice spoke to him in a vision, told him, said, "You're running too much, you need to stop. Slow down." So he cast anchor for a while to see what was coming up. And even the fact that he's down there and what it represents and what's happened is unbelievable, immeasurable, outstanding, wonderful, nothing less than wonderful. You know, I know you think I'm a foolish fellow. But ain't it wonderful to be happy, no matter if you are foolish? And I'm happy. I'm happy. That's what you're looking for, is happiness. If I found it, it must be worthwhile. At least I'm happy. All right, let's sing that little chorus. He's here, he's here. Oh, he's everywhere. And he has been here all the time. We sing and we shout, our hearts crying out, hallelujah, it's glory divine. You know what? Some of you are beginning to catch the vision, I can tell. But some of you haven't seen it. You've not seen it. But I can tell you with my hand raised to heaven, he's here, he's here. Oh, he has been here all the time. Sing and I shout, my soul's crying out, hallelujah, it's glory divine. Let me say this to you tonight, children of God. Jesus said to the Jews one time, and today I'm making the same statement to the Gentiles. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. But the kingdom of God is within you, above you, through you. God, Paul the Revelator said, our apostle to the Gentiles said, he's here. He's here. And he's been here all the time. All the time. It wasn't the absence of God from his people. It was the absence of the people from their God. For his hand is not short, neither is his ear deaf. But thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. What is thine iniquities? The carnal mind is enmity. The beast mind of unbelief became a veil between you and the eternal spirit that has always been here. And God has been waiting for you to wit the redemption of your body to realize, and we'll sing it one more time if you can get it. He's here. He's here. He's everywhere. And he has been here all the time. We sing and we shout, our souls crying out, hallelujah, it's glory divine. Thy kingdom come, the law and the prophets till John, thy kingdom come. Jesus said to a man, thou art not far from the kingdom, when he answered discreetly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth. In the body redemption. On earth, as in the spirit, so the body as in heaven. So on earth, thy will be done. On earth, in my body, Father, as it is in my spirit. Thy will be done, I be holy in body, Father, as in spirit. Thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. For since the time of John, the kingdom of God has been a revelation message, has been preached. Men believe it. The words of spirit and life, they press into it. They become transformed and translated. God is transforming your minds by a revelation. Paul said, be therefore transformed. By renewing of your mind, transforming your minds. For that's what he's got to do. You that's just waiting for a rapture, you're going to be lost. He's transforming your minds by means of an inner glory, springing forth into an outer man. God said, thy will be done on earth. My will be done on earth. And I tell you again, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm just waiting for him to take me over yonder. Well, I'm glad that at least you are acknowledging that there's someone to take you over yonder. But it's a whole lot better when you get over here instead of waiting over yonder. When he said, Moses, why stand ye here? Go forward. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not planning to go anywhere because John said I saw New Jerusalem descending out of heaven, coming down here. You know why it's coming down here? Because, we'll sing it again. He's here, he's here. Oh, he's everywhere. And he has been here all the time. We sing and we shout, our souls crying out, hallelujah, it's glory divine. You can believe me, folks, as I close, you can believe me that he's going to come and turn this earth into a garden, suddenly appearing within his saints first to be glorified in his saints, and his saints will turn this into a garden, this world, into a millennium. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Because Jesus is a man, just like I'm a man. The man, Christ Jesus. And he's going to sit on a throne on this very earth. And he's going to rule his people. And he's going to turn it into a garden and restore all things. The restoration first, the redemption of the body. From there, everything through the sons of God that's ever been taken away, every species, every beautiful flower that's ever become extinct, everything will be restored. A beautiful garden. This earth, because he's in his people and you're his temple, he's in you. Let all the world keep silent because God is in his holy temple in the midst of us. He's here. The angels are encamped round about us. The prophet said, open their eyes, Lord, eyes of understanding to comprehend the heights of depth. To see God in angels by the eyes of understanding. Because God is here. And you believe this, you're going to hear more and more and more. Not necessarily of the song that I sang, he's here. But of the fact that this revelation is Jesus Christ. This is the Christ returning to his people to be glorified in his saints. And of course, I could say something there that would upset the apple cart. So I won't do that. It'll shake you up. So I won't do that. But he's here. He's here. You that's never got him inside, till Christ be formed within you, Paul said. Jesus Christ. The hope of glory within his temple, your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost, in his kingdom, appearing within his saints. How could that be? Paul said he's being formed within you. As he is formed within you, that is his appearing within his saints to the redemption of the body. As he is formed as a man child to sit on the throne of your heart, Christ. And when he is fully mature and you become the membership of his body, the redeemed, fully, then that fleshly body, that head, is going to drop down and you're going to see him. He's going to suddenly come to life. And you're going to say, he's here. He's here, he's everywhere, and he has been here all the time. We sing and we shout, our souls crying out, hallelujah, it's glory divine. Can you say amen? Praise God. May the Lord bless you. Come back and be with us.